The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, good morning and praise the Lord, saints. It's good to be before you this morning. And I simply wanted to share with you something that I always want to share before a group of brothers and sisters who are pursuing ministry. So let's just take a quick moment to pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. But we're even more thankful, perhaps, Lord, for the opportunity to know you in the pardon of our sins. Lord, whatever happens with our service, you did not rescue us from our sins because you needed that, but you rescued us so that you might pour out your delight and your love on us. So we thank you for that. We do pray that you would empower us now even to preach forth the words of the living God from Scripture and to hear it so that we might be built up and edified. We thank you in Jesus' name. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read just a short portion and just spend a little bit of time in that. I want to, as I was telling a couple of you before we began, just to encourage you, just to provide you some perhaps admonishment, some encouragement, a few things just to think about as you pursue ministry here at Westminster. Certainly, I'm not going to come up here and lay on you any theological knowledge that you are not going to get here at Westminster. If there's one thing, at least I hope I'm still sure of, praise God, is that you will get a thorough theological education here at WTS. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, that was... All right, maybe y'all should know that the president is in the back. So y'all will get a thorough theological education here at WTS. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that sounds a little bit better. So I'm not going to give you anything that you're not already going to get here regarding the theological and the technical aspects of that education. And you should, in fact, grab hold to it and get it and get involved and be invested and do all that you can. Because we are, as you know, living in a world where the very nature of God is being challenged day by day, not just without the church, but even within the church of the living God. So I want you, as you think about that, to turn your attention to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. We'll start there. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. I'm going to stop there, although the passage certainly does continue, but I don't have as much time as perhaps I would like to deal with the entire passage. I believe, however, that this passage in this book of this small letter of 2 Timothy, perhaps Paul's last letter, is something that those who are preparing for ministry should read periodically, perhaps even once a month. The last words of the blessed apostle, the last things he wanted perhaps to say, as he knows he's moving on from the scene, he's about to be poured out. He's about to be receiving the crown of righteousness from his Lord. He's about to see himself go off the scene, and yet he knows that the church of the living God moves on. The kingdom of God forges ahead. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to spread and to flourish and to transform lives. And yet, as he writes, with all these things in mind, he wants to be sure and clear of a few things, one of the chief of which is the character of those commissioned to carry that gospel, those commissioned to pursue that kingdom, and those commissioned to care for, lead, and build up that church. I just want to encourage you again in these few moments, because we live in an age of ministry flash and dash. We live in an age where what counts in ministry isn't necessarily substance and character and faithfulness, but what really seems to count is how many people you've got coming, how many conferences you speak at, how much you can say on your blog, whatever, what have you. In the sense, we're just like the culture around us while we spend time condemning the culture. We condemn the culture for their shallowness. We condemn the culture for their emptiness. We condemn the culture for their weightlessness. And yet, the very values we find in the culture, the grasp and the craving for achievement and fame and significance, seem to be the very things that have caught up the church and her ministers. We living today are ministering in a time where entrepreneurial success is many times seen as the mark and the validity of a God-blessed, God-saturated ministry. And that might not be so. Amen. Thank you. We'll get through this. Let me invite you, as you pursue your studies, as you look toward ministry, some of you for the next 20, 25, 30 years or more, to have a Christ-focused, Christ-saturated, Christ-based view of ministry that's bound up with the character of our Lord. Paul begins the chapter by warning Timothy of the difficult times ahead. And these difficult times aren't simply going to arrive because the world is going to get worse and worse. Yes, that may be so, but more so because of things in the church will get worse and worse. There will be personality-driven ministry in the church. And he even mentions a few people. There will be ministry in the church in which people simply seek to gather folks around them, simply seek to say things that are shocking and that are eye-raising and that just cause us to wonder just because it has shock value. We used to talk about shock jocks on the radio. We now have shock preachers going up in the pulpit, cussing and whatnot, because, well, that's cool and it's relevant and it's the thing to do. And yet Paul lays out, in contrast to shallow, empty, stylish, arrogant, self-focused ministry, ministry that is Christ-focused, Christ-based, Christ-saturated, and gospel-driven. He begins by saying, look, you have followed my teaching. One of the first things we recognize about Christ-saturated, base, and focused ministry is that it is a personal ministry. It is a ministry in which real people up close can get close to us and see how we're living out our ministry on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis. It's good to admire good preachers from afar. It's good to go to conferences, especially if they're good conferences, and hear what others whom God has blessed are saying. But they can't necessarily be the life-on-life models that God calls us to follow. I would encourage each of you, if you can, to be involved within a ministry in which you have the opportunity to see someone's life as it's lived out, ministering faithfully to God's people. Now, that person may not be the flashiest, may not be the person who's doing a lot of conferences, may not be the person who you perhaps would most like to download on your iPod, but it may be the one who will do you the most good in your long-term ministry. A few things here, and we can see it. It just jumps off the page. He says, first of all, you followed my teaching. In the church, and this is becoming increasingly important, truth is not negotiable. There are some things that we can perhaps have some flexibility on, and we'll grant that. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, that is non-negotiable. There are a few things that Paul wanted guarded, as if we were being in Fort Knox and guarding the gold there. And that was the truth that was delivered to him by Jesus Christ regarding how men and women obtain a right relationship before the living God. One of the things I told our folks a few months ago when we were going through our core values, and I was preaching on the importance of teaching and theology, is that our people in our neighborhoods and communities, there are a lot of places they can go for camaraderie, to get a good cup of coffee, Starbucks not being one of them. There's a lot of places they could go for a good haircut. There's a lot of places they could go for groceries. There are a lot of places they could go for a lot of things. There is only one place that they're able to go and get the truth about the living God. Theology is still important. Now recognize I'm saying I'm literally preaching to the choir. I understand that, and that's cool. But in case your professors haven't enforced it to you enough, let me be someone who's there out in the field seeing how bad theology works out in the lives of people and let you know that theology is important. The teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his glorious resurrection, that is of utmost and supreme importance to the church of the living God. If there is one thing that we bring to our communities, it is this truth about the gospel. They can go to a whole lot of other places to watch the football game on Super Bowl Sunday. We don't have to host that for them. They can go to a whole lot of other places and have pizza parties. We don't have to host that for them. They can even go to a whole lot of other places and see great art. We don't have to host that for them. But there is one place and one place only where the people in your community, the people in my community, the people in the city of Philadelphia or wherever God has called you to will go to get the truth about God. And that is the church of the living God, which is the house of God, as Paul says it, the very pillar and the foundation of the truth. What makes a substantive ministry? It is a ministry that's focused on time after time, week by week, month by month, declaring the truths about the living God and the salvation of that God as expressed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Moving on from there, Paul says, "You've known my conduct. You know how I have lived. You know how I have carried myself. You know how I have comported myself. You know the kind of man that I am, Timothy. You know that I am not a thief or a swindler. You know that I'm not someone simply trying to please people. You know that I'm not an adulterer or someone who simply has insecurities and therefore uses anger to control people. You know that I'm not a manipulator or someone who simply wants to fleece the flock of God. You know how I have lived." You know this, but I'll remind you of it. That in almost every, if not every instance where the scriptures mentions leaders, that the chief qualifications that they mention concern character. You see it in 1 Timothy, you see it in Titus, you see it in 1 Peter 5, you see it even in Exodus 18, you see it in Acts chapter 6 when mentioning deacons. It is character, because if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot transform those who carry forth the gospel, can we really say with confidence that God can transform the people that we serve? There's another thing about this. We find time after time that people will generally follow the conduct of their leaders. If we as leaders make the conscious decision that it is style, not conduct. That it is the ability to captivate an audience, not conduct. That it is the ability to draw a bunch of people and herd them like cattle into a sanctuary or a stadium, not character. Then you will see that our people begin to get the understanding and the idea that character really isn't important. How can we speak, preach, declare a God of holiness if we're willing to live in unholy ways? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about a set of rules that you keep. I am talking about the cravings of your heart. I am talking about a holiness that drives you to want to know the Lord and therefore to put off, as Paul says, the old things, the old ways of speaking, thinking, living, the things of the old sinful nature. Because there is something that has grabbed us and that has so captured our attention. It is so beautiful. His holiness is so right. It is so meaningful. It is so filled with blessings that that's what we want to pursue. We have all heard various churches, various denominations, where men, through misconduct, have brought shame, disgrace on the church. Let me encourage you, if you are struggling with sin, and we all should be struggling, but if you've gotten to the point where conduct for you is, well, you know, as long as I get good grades, well, see, that's okay. As long as, you know, I can do my work, well, that's okay. As long as I can speak well enough, well, that's okay. Let me now arrest your attention, call you to repentance, and say that you have been called to be a person of character. God can use a donkey to speak. But he uses men and women to display his character. A few more things. Paul says, you know my aim in life. Paul did not regard, conduct himself, or treat the ministry as a career. Nor was it something that he did to get the accolades, the acclaim, and the praise of people. His aim in life was to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ spread wherever God would take him. And he was willing to put up with anything to see that happen. Again, I say that because we do live in a culture now in which you can make a career out of ministry. And you can do that because people aren't necessarily looking at your character. They might see you speak someplace. Lord knows blogging is all over the place. So you can even gather a following just by blogging and have no substance, have no character. Please don't pursue ministry because it looks like it's a good career choice. Don't pursue ministry because, well, it seems that this, among all the other things I could do, will get me a measure of acclaim and fame and achievement. Our aim in life is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout our communities. We look, we live in, we serve in, we come from, and we are among people that are broken. And they are broken and bruised because of our own rebellion. And that rebellion has consequences. And our culture, our society, we are drowning in our own sins. And we only have one hope and one hope only. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has commissioned people to take this gospel. We need to have an aim, a direction in life that says, it is my blessed privilege, after having been rescued from my sins, to pour out my life simply so that the gospel might reach someone else. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm not here to draw disciples after myself. I'm not here to have any acclaim for myself. I simply want to be used of God. I want to conduct my life. I want to have my affairs. I want to have my mindset and the very aim of my life running along the tracks of seeing the gospel spread to as many people that God would give me the privilege to announce it to. As you live and as you pursue ministry, pursue it in such a way that perhaps when others might see you, they would say, you know, the aim of this person's life is to see the gospel transform the lives of others. That they're willing to put up with inconvenience. They're willing to put up with insult. They're willing to put up with anonymity. You know, we've got, you know, in the blogosphere out there, and people will write things, and every so often you get a comment by anonymous, someone who doesn't want to be known. And I guess that's all right. I don't do blogging because I get carried away and start letting folks have it. But the idea is that, well, I'm going to be anonymous. I'm not going to be known, but I want to have something to say. And I suppose that may have some merit. I don't really know. But I do know this, that when it comes to us in ministry, we ought to serve in such a way that the only one we want known, the only name we want known, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that can be difficult serving in this age, because it can be very easy for us to get a name for ourselves and to draw a claim for ourselves. Let me encourage you to serve in such a way that when people perhaps think of you, they attach it to the name of Jesus Christ. A few more things. My faith. Paul's belief in the God and in the gospel of that God. Paul's constant belief in the power of the gospel. Paul's constant trust in what God had done in Jesus Christ. I don't know if Paul's talking about his faithfulness here per se, as he's going to mention steadfastness, but when Paul talks about his faith, it's not kind of my private, personal system of belief as much as it is the faith. My confidence in the gospel and in the Lord who stands behind that gospel. Paul had learned that it certainly was not his power, his intelligence, his charisma, his drive that made any changes in anyone's life. It was indeed the power of the gospel. Please, please place your faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not rely on your own personal charisma. Do not rely on your own intellect. Again, we have a church, and what we've done in the Church of America, we've said, look, we have to rely on so many other things to be relevant to people. There are so many other things we have to do in order to gain a hearing of people and from people. That yes, we have to have the gospel, but see, there must be other issues. There must be other techniques. There must be other fads that we have to drive at and put up first and put up foremost, because we live in a culture that is jaded, that is cynical, that is sarcastic, and simply won't listen to us. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. At root, our problems are not sociological, they are theological. At root, our problems will not be solved with better housing, better schooling, better jobs. Those things can help deal with some symptoms. At root, our problems are theological. We need to have a faith in the gospel. My patience. Ministry can be difficult because things don't happen overnight. Now, see, you all know that because you have not changed overnight, right? Most of you, I mean, I'm sure some of you have already reached the highest heights and the deepest depths in the Lord. For those of you, those three of you like that, you can tune out this next part. But for the rest of us who haven't, please understand that ministry takes time. It took a long time for Lance to develop the sinful patterns and habits and vices that he's developed. And it's going to take time for Lance to unlearn them, put them off, put them away, and to begin to be renewed in his mind and learn godly patterns, godly habits, godly behaviors, godly ways of thinking, and to walk in them, to live in them. Again, once more, I want to say this to you because we are captivated by quick success. We are not awed. We don't take the time to really think through those who have seen God do something over a long period of time. And you may get into a situation when you get out of school and you think things are going to happen because you just got your degree and you're from Westminster and you got it going on and things should change radically in your situation, your family, your home, your church within a year and a half. That you should go out, you'll preach a few sermons, 800 to 900 folks will come, and then your whole city will be transformed. The mayor will call you, you'll be on Larry King Live. Let me tell you, as one who thought that, it doesn't quite work that way. It will take time after time after time. Get ready to be in this for the long haul. Get ready to understand that it will take time for God to work on you and through you. Get ready to understand that the measure of effective, successful ministry isn't simply a large number of people in a short period of time. Think of yourselves as on a 20 to 25 year project, and your aim is to see God transform perhaps even just a few people so that they are walking with the Lord and passing that on to their children. That might be the measure of your effectiveness in ministry. Last thing, and then, a couple more things and I'm done. My love and my steadfastness. I'll take those two together, although they are separate. I pray that we are motivated to do ministry sincerely out of love for God, love for the gospel, and love for those around us. You see, the reason you can engage in Christ-based, Christ-saturated, Christ-focused ministry is because God has loved you in Jesus Christ. You see, the reason you don't have to make a name for yourself to get acclaim or fame for yourself is because you are already the object of God's incomprehensible rich grace and kindness and favor in Jesus Christ. The reason you can proceed in ministry with patience, with faithfulness, with steadfastness, is because whatever happens in your ministry, however it shakes out, if you're never called to do a conference, if you're never asked to do a blog, if you're never asked to speak at the special service, if you're always the one attending and never the one presenting, if people look at you in the next 20, 30, 40 years and look at your ministry and it's a collective, know this. You have been called not because you can be effective in ministry. You have been called because God wants to rescue you and pour out his love on you. Being at a Reformed seminary, it's easy for me to talk about the book of Ephesians and what Paul said to the Ephesians in that great circular letter to the church, where he talked about our sins and us being dead in our trespasses and sins. And then said at the end of that particular section that we were by nature objects of wrath. And that's where we stood because of our own sin. That's where you stood because of your own sin. You were by natural. You were a natural born enemy of the living God. And then the very next passage doesn't begin, however you woke up, however you got it together, however you had some insight. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us, he made us alive. For by grace, you've been saved. And he seated us in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens in the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life in ministry, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to shake out. But I do know this, that if you're in Christ, I can tell you what's going to happen for the next eternity that concerns you. You will be an object of God's affectionate, infinite, unlimited love. Please serve out of love for God, out of love for the gospel, out of love for others. Doing so will help you to be steadfast, because there were times in ministry, I'm telling you, I'm a living witness, you will want to quit. You will want to wake up Monday morning, pick up the phone, call somebody and say, hi, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, look, I quit. So you see what? I didn't speak it in Greek. I quit. I'm going back to selling shoes or insurance or cars or making pizza or whatever it is I did. Why? It's hard. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of circumstances. I'm tired of not getting what I thought I would get out of this. And this leads me to the last point. Don't think that ministry that you'll engage in that will be substantive, that will be Christ-based and saturated, will be without trouble. Jesus Christ, as we used to say in Mobile Pentecostal Church, Jesus Christ was in the very center of the will of God, if I could use that terminology. He had the most significant, effective, fruitful ministry of all time. And yet he walked into persecution and trouble. Your ministry may be filled at times with trouble and with hardship and with difficulty. Praise God. Praise God. Don't think that something is wrong. Don't think that because maybe your boy isn't suffering the same things you're suffering, that maybe you're doing something amiss. That is gospel ministry. That is par for the course. That comes with the territory. If you're looking at ministry and you're thinking that, well, maybe I have a few things, but I'm not looking to get into any real deep stuff. I don't want to get into any real hardship, and I'm going to back out. Let me steal your spine now, because I believe God has called you. And if he's called you, you are going to suffer and deal with times of trouble, of difficulty, of hardship, of persecution. Let me leave you with that as I pray for you to continue in your studies, to enjoy where God had you now, and to seek a ministry of substance that is Christ-based and that is Christ-saturated. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters, and they're following you. Thank you for their taking this short time to listen to me. I do pray that what has been said has been in some way encouraging to them. Do pray that we would all seek ministries of substance that's focused in Christ and the gospel and what he's done for us. that we would minister out of love for you, for the gospel, and for others, that we would do so faithfully and steadfastly, that we would watch our teaching and our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.